Welcome to Torah Talk, a program that challenges 2,000 years of misunderstanding and neglect of the Torah, God's law. In this show, we will be threshing ideologies by examining these scriptures in their Hebraic contexts. Our goal is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the truth from misconception. This program is sponsored by The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic congregation in Thornton, Colorado.
Shalom, lovers of the Torah, and thank you for choosing to listen to Torah Talk. We have a great podcast for you today. We will midrash on God as judge, judge of Israel, and judge of the nations. We'll explore the idea that he is involved in the affairs of humanity. He uproots nations, and he establishes nations. The earmarks of his judgment are clearly seen for all of those who know his ways. We will look specifically at America through the lens of God's judging activity and share how one can find hope and peace in the midst of it. Before we get started, I'd like to welcome in the studio today my co-host, Pastor Russ, and also Torah teacher BJ, and then Minister Don. Welcome to the show, everyone. We have a great topic today. How are you doing, and what do you think of the topic?
I'm excited. Anytime that we can look at the character of God and know him more, I think is really exciting for me. That's something that just ministers to my heart, whether it is seeing him as grace or love or judge. I want to know the characters of my God, and so I just pray that he will guide us today in really revealing himself to us in this area.
And I also know how important blessing and cursings are in our lives and in our nation as far as how that affects us as a nation and an individual.
Amen. Yeah, I sure agree with that, Minister Don. I know in my life and my childhood, some of the things that gave me the most change in my life were the corrections and the disciplines I received. So I love that God is our Father, that he loves us as people, as individuals, and as a nation as well. So I'm just excited to talk about this today.
Yeah, you know, I think it's a big topic today, and we've talked about this before. Today, I think what we do in American culture, by and large, is we make God in our own image. We do not accept God for who he is. We create the God we want, and he is a God of love, and he accepts all of us, and he accepts all that we do. And the concept of God as judge is so foreign in America, it's unbelievable. He is a God of love. He's a redeemer. He would never do anything to hurt us or punish us because he is love. And that is just absolutely in contradiction to who he is and how he's revealed himself. And so if we look at the scriptures, we find a totally different God than what's popular today in American culture. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's true that God is love. Yes, it's true that he's a redeemer, but he's also revealed himself as the sovereign, dreadful king of the universe. Mm-hmm. He's also revealed himself as a judge, in fact, the judge, and that also he's revealed himself as the one who executes justice, or to use a stronger term, the executioner. And, you know, just don't read the Bible if you want to have a warm, fuzzy feeling all the time. Don't read the Bible. Just create God in your own image. But if you read the Bible, get ready. You'll be shocked. Mm-hmm. But in a way that I think is healthy, mm-hmm, and important and good, as you come to terms with the fact that he is more than a father and more than one who loves us, more than a redeemer. He's a king and he's a judge and he is holy. So that's what our show's about. We're gonna be looking at this concept of God as judge. Before we get moving into the midrash, keep in mind that this is a midrash. It's not to be construed as a doctrinal statement or a theological treatise on the subject. We are simply wrestling with the passages to better inform you as well as ourselves, and we reserve the right to change our minds on our ideas as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Messiah. So, with that in mind, let's jump into Jeremiah chapter 18. Verses 1 through 12, and we'll just work our way down through this. The Lord says to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, the potter and the clay. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Cannot I, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to uproot it, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it." So let's stop there and just kind of look at our passage here for a moment. And, you know, the first thing I want to point out is that God judges Israel because Israel is the nation of God, mm-hmm. the chosen people, the treasured people, a nation sanctified unto God. And it says very clearly here, and we see this throughout the Tanakh, that God chastises his people, that God actually judges his own nation. And it's on that basis, of course, that he judges all the nations. And what was so beautiful in this passage when I first was looking at it years ago was this idea that it's not just Israel that God is sovereign over. He's sovereign over all the nations. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to say, you know, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation, not Israel, but a nation, mm-hmm. because he's sovereign over the nations. And he says, you know, I might speak concerning a nation to uproot it or to pull it down or to even destroy it. But if that nation, which I've spoken to, turns from its evil, then I'll relent concerning the calamity that I plan to bring on it. What do you think of that? What do you think, first of all, that God judges nations, not just Israel, but the nations? What do you think about this concept that God is actually involved in that? I mean, because I think, you know, what we've been taught in a number of circles is, you know, God's not really involved in the affairs of men. You know, he's above all that. We should not be involved in politics because surely he isn't, right? He's out there kind of like the watchmaker who makes the watch, and then the watch does its own thing and he's no longer involved. Mm-hmm. This idea is that he's actually involved not only with Israel, he's actually involved with all the nations. What do you think? How does that come across to you?
Well, I don't have any problem with God being a God who is involved in the minutiae of my life. I mean, I think that's because those are the things that will grow more and more into who it is that I am. I think that when he says, if you will turn from your evil, then I will relent, that tells me why it is that he's bringing calamity. He's bringing calamity upon mm-hmm. the nations that are walking in evil ways. Mm-hmm. And God is so involved in the affairs of man and so wants that nation to repent and to come back to him that he's willing to bring calamity on it.
But isn't it a little bit of a stretch to say, yeah, God's involved in the nations, when he never gave the Torah to the nations? He gave the Torah to Israel. I mean, it makes sense that he keeps Israel accountable because she has a higher standard. She received the Torah. She knows better. But this implies that he actually judges the nations based on the same merit, based on the same standard. So how can he do that? How can he judge even the nations when the nations did not receive the Torah?
Well, it's still his standard, and it's not that he doesn't want us as the nations to have received the Torah. It's that some of us have rejected that Torah. So it's still his standard, whether I choose to believe it's a standard or not. I mean, I can sit there and say, well, that's not my God, and so I don't have to follow that. It's still what it is that his standard is for how it is that we are to live, whether I reject it or not.
How can you reject something you haven't received?
I mean, I can reject something when you're trying to give it to me. You think that it doesn't mean to me that the Lord said, okay, this is only for Israel. No one else can have at it. No one else can.
Right.
That's not what his heart was. I think his heart is trying to bring his love and his mercy and his redemption and his Torah to the nations.
Right, right.
And I want to just throw something in there. To me, it makes sense that he can do that because starting all the way back with the Israelites in Egypt, what he did with the Egyptians was a testimony of who God is to the Egyptians, just first and foremost, and all the nations, even when they got to Canaan, the fear of the Lord, the dread of the Lord was in them because they knew that God was with this people group. So even if they hadn't received his law, they knew this people group had the living God and that he was with them, that he gave them favor in all that they did. And they should have been perking up their ears going, wow, they've got God. They should have been pursuing this people saying, who is your God? We want to learn about him because he is great and mighty and powerful.
Yes.
And that he is actually God.
Yes.
So he didn't need to come to them to give him his Torah. Just by looking at Israel, what he did with his people group should have been a testimony to the whole world of who God is.
Right, right. And I probably wasn't, I didn't really speak clearly, BJ. And I guess what I'm saying is, there's this idea that God gave Israel the Torah and no one's ever heard of that. And none of the nations know about that. When in actuality, they've known about that from the earliest moments of Israel becoming a nation, because the witness of God through Israel was already permeating the nations. She was in a place in which all three continents kind of have their travel routes through. And so the Torah was already going forth as a witness through them. Mm-hmm. So they were seeing it. And so in the sense that, yeah, he directly gave it to Israel, but yeah, it has permeated the nations. The nations do know these things. They can be held accountable in regards to that, because as you've pointed out, and we know it's true, God's heart is that the nations would also know him, mm-hmm. know his ways, mm-hmm. and experience his salvation. Mm-hmm. And so in that sense, God can hold all the nations accountable. Mm-hmm. I think personally that he holds Israel to a pretty high standard, since they were the actual original recipients and they would know it more. They'd right. be more familiar with it than any other nation. Therefore, they would probably... be chastised more often and maybe earlier on than even the nations. I think America is being chastised on the same levels because she is very familiar with the Torah and the Bible.
Right.
Yes, absolutely. So both America and Israel are very unique in that sense. There is a tremendous amount of light and glory and grace that has come to these two nations specifically. And so... yeah, that's just amazing. So, let's get back to what you were saying. Calamity comes to the nation because the nation is ripe or ready for it. Is that, in other words, it comes with a purpose?
I think calamity definitely comes with a purpose. I do not think that God is just thinking of ways that he can bring calamity without there being a purpose behind it. Maybe that's just that I need to believe that, because I need to believe that when there's those things in my life that there's purpose for it. But the reason I can say that is that when you read all through Torah, when you read all through the Word, you see him say, I have done this so that they would know that I am God, mm-hmm.
yes.
so that they would turn to me. And frequently he says the concept of turn from your wicked ways and I will... return to you. I will heal you. I will, you know, it means that there's a purpose behind what it is that he's doing of getting us to turn back to him. And it doesn't mean that this is the first time they've heard, you need to turn back to me. By the time we get to calamity, that means that you're not hearing me. You're mm-hmm. not turning back to me.
Yes.
I need to get your attention.
Yes. If God is slow to anger, it implies that when calamity comes, it's long overdue. Is that fair?
Yeah, it tells me that that's not first step.
That's not first step, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is, yeah. He is very slow and full of love and mercy. So by the time calamity comes, you've pretty much pushed the limits and the boundaries for quite a while.
Right.
And so, yeah, I think that's important to understand. Now, if we don't understand that God's involved in the nations and that calamity comes as a result of our evil. And if we don't understand that, when calamity comes, how do we view that? What's that? How do we understand that? What do people say?
What I hear people say, what I've seen in America, oh, natural disaster. Oh, terrorism. Oh, whatever. You know, we don't look at God as a possibility for what's come upon us as a national calamity.
Right. We don't see God any way involved in that.
Right.
It's just, you know, that's the way the world is, and
yep.
these things would happen anyway, and it has nothing to do whatsoever with our national sins.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's really sad.
Yeah. And as a result of that, why would we ever repent when we don't connect the dots anyway?
Correct.
Yeah.
Well, and even the church doesn't necessarily see that when calamity comes, it's because of God, because they look at God. Some of the church will look at him as he is good, he is gracious, he is loving, and so when I'm being attacked, that's an attack of the enemy, and they will give God's rebuke, they will say, is an attack from the enemy. They'll even make it sound like, oh man, you must God has powerful things for you if you're going through an attack like this.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, is there some sin you need to look
right,
at?
Yeah. Right.
And I'm not saying that there can't be attacks of the enemy, but I think that can be an easy go-to place of going, oh, well, that's an attack of the enemy. I don't need to change anything. You know, that's not God.
Yes.
Yeah, and I heard there's a real popular pastor who teaches, he has this statement. He says, well, when did Jesus ever take that storm and say, hey, go over and just destroy that town or that city or that nation, and they'll wake up and serve you? But they don't recognize Jesus didn't come as judge. He came as the Savior. That was the role that he was in during that 33 years that he was here on earth. But he is the judge, and he does do those things. But to look at Jesus' life in those 3 years and define God entirety as a person who doesn't judge is incorrect. It's taking him out of context of who he is.
Yeah, in fact, his name Yeshua is a reference to the name of God, the YHWH, and the word Shua in Hebrew, which is salvation. So what we have in Yeshua is the revelation of God in his saving activity, not his judging activity.
Yes.
And so to make that the totality of the revelation of God really misses the point dramatically. So, you know, getting back to this idea of God sending calamity on a national level, let's look at that a little bit. America, it seems like she's in a real troubled place again. And it seems like we've come through our you know, revolution of the sexual revolution of the 60s, the drug revolution, and now we're in the, I don't know what to call it. What are you going to call it? You're going to call it the abomination revolution.
Yeah,
it's
really
like
is.
Who can be the most abominable, mm-hmm. and the more abominable that you are, the more you're popular or it's to be celebrated. But we got all this stuff going on in our nation. The abortion mills are a result of the sexual revolution. And this is how we are dealing with what we would call the nasty consequences of sex, that these children are such a burden. Let's just slay them in the womb, you know. They're a hindrance to our revolution. So here we are, saturated in sin in America. And along comes 9/11, 2001. Excuse me. Do you see that as a judgment of God? And if so, how is that a judgment of God? How would you say that God is involved in that?
I see it as a judgment of God. Just because of the size and the magnitude of what it was, that it just devastated our financial system. I mean, it brought about the greatest crash in the market in the history of America at that time. There had been no greater crash on the heels of 9/11. I think
we have this huge economic hit
mm-hmm.
that's going to affect the nation as a nation.
Yes.
We got 3,000, approximately 3,000
mm-hmm.
that perished,
mm-hmm.
That went to work that day
mm-hmm.
and never came home.
Mm-hmm.
And that rocked the nation
mm-hmm.
with anguish mm-hmm. and grief,
mm-hmm.
took our breath away. Even to this day, we have not recovered.
Correct.
God's involved in that? You would imply that God was involved in that?
I firmly believe that. Yeah, I absolutely do. Because it's something that affected the entire nation. It devastated our housing economy. It burst the
bubble. Do you think,
when
it says, you know, in this passage, if a nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, what's evil? Let's define evil. What does it mean to be evil?
I think to define evil, you have to look at God's word, because God mm-hmm. defines what evil is.
Yes.
Because
and
if
how
we're
does
left
define
to,
that?
Well, he defines it as his his ways. He says, this is evil and this is good. Mm-hmm. And he explains that to us. Like, this is evil if you practice adultery or if you steal or if you lie. He sets that out in his word so that we know.
So sin is the transgression of the Torah.
Yes.
And rampant sin, unchecked, would be qualified as evil.
Yep.
You have this progression into apostasy and rebellion, and then you come to a place in which your state of being is evil mm-hmm. rather than good. And so would you describe America, generally speaking, as we move through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, up into the new millennium, would you characterize her as progressively becoming evil in her ways?
I sure would. You know, if you just look at the trends on where we've been and where we are today, I just see a move towards evil. More and more and more, we're setting aside the Word of God, the ways of God, His plan for our lives, and His plan for us as a nation, and we are setting those aside. And with all kinds of excuses as to why we don't need to follow this or follow that or do this or do that. And, you know, I was listening just this morning to Dr. Michael Brown, and he was saying what we are doing from his perspective is that we have shifted. We are now looking at God through the lens of who we are, and then we're creating God in that image.
Yes.
But we're supposed to look at God through the lens of the Bible and then look at our lives compared to that.
Yes.
We're doing it the opposite. We're making God in our own image. And
in order to justify
our behaviors.
Yes.
Yeah. We say, I'm this, I'm that, or I believe in this, or I believe in that, because we're just creating a God in our own image so that we feel good about ourselves.
Yeah. I want to read the rest of this passage and stay on this topic of this idea, this concept of evil, so that we can see if America is actually evil. Verse 9, or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build it up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, there's a qualifier, right? I mean, our definition of evil is going to be different than God's definition of evil, because we're doing the same thing with these terms that we do with God. We redefine evil in light of who we are, not what God says is mm-hmm. evil, in order to justify and whitewash our own sins. So God, and listen to this. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you, devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way. Reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. So broaden the dialogue here with what is evil in light of what this is saying.
Well, right off the bat, the thing that just stands out overwhelming for me is the Lord says, if it does evil in, two key words, my sight. In other words, I am going to be the one that will define evil for you. You don't get to determine what evil is because your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. I will define for you what evil is. So it's based on my sight and my voice. He gave us his voice. It's recorded. His words are recorded.
Well, I would differ just a little bit. I think he gave us his word, mm-hmm. and then his voice is where he comes through our own spirit and our own conscience mm-hmm. and says, look, you need to apply my word this way.
Sure.
As a nation, you need to address this or whatever. So, but you're right. It's a neglect of his word and mm-hmm. his voice,
right,
which is qualified as evil.
Right.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Well, I would say that if you ask most Americans if you think America is evil, they would say no.
Exactly.
Because mm-hmm. they're thinking that evil is a murderer, a child molester, you know, that which is certainly evil. But they're looking at a handful of what it must be. You know, Hitler was evil.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or they're looking at someone who is abusing children. That person is evil. Well, those things are correct, but that's not God's definition in its entirety.
Right.
So if we then say, okay, how many people are not obeying the voice of God in America? then you start seeing that that's a much greater number than people we have incarcerated for crimes that we find to be evil.
Evil, that's right.
It's a much different number, and I love what Pastor Russ said of, I don't get to define it. So I don't get to say, if you do this and this, you are evil. God tells us what it is that his definition of evil is. I don't get to look at Torah and say, here's what I think are the valid commandments, but these I don't understand, so they're not applicable. I don't have to understand them all. That's God's definition of what it is that his Torah is. Whether it is that I agree with it or not has zero to do with how it is that God is looking.
Right.
I'm not making any standards.
That's right.
I am living by those standards, and I'm getting repercussions for those standards, if I'm not following them, whether I believe them to be true or not. So I think we have to look at God's definition, and America's definition, I would say, is very different than God's definition.
Yes. You know, this. I really think of America when I think of this passage. I just think, you know, I know it's for Israel, but it does have its application for all the nations on some level. But I think of America. But they will say, when the Lord says, you know what, I'll change what I've planned for you, and what I've planned for you is not good. There's more judgment coming. We've seen two series of 7 years of judgment since 2001.
Yep.
And we're on the brink of the third cycle of 7 years coming up in the fall festivals of 2015.
Correct.
And these all took place during the fall festivals in the prior two series. That's where the kickoffs were. So so he says, you know, if you'll just turn away from your evil way, if you'll reform your ways, I'll relent concerning what I was planning for you.
Mm-hmm.
But they will say, but America will say, I'm just going to paraphrase this, my translation. But America will say, it's hopeless. It's too late. We were born that way. We can't help it. We were born that way. So we're just going to follow our own plans.
Mm-hmm.
And each of us are just going to act according to how we were born.
Yep.
And that is the mindset of America. And I think God's saying, when you become narcissistic and care only about your own self-gratification, mm-hmm. and you call it your own plans, I call it rebellion. Stubbornness is really the manifestation of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
It's tied up in the Hebrew word for this concept of rebellion. And he's saying, you know what? You're self-centered, narcissistic, stubborn, rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, I am bringing calamity on a national level.
Mm-hmm. I heard a guy speak once about evil, and his concept was that Hollywood has done America, believers specifically, a great disservice in retraining us to understand what evil is. Hollywood has this picture. We all know what evil looks like. It has claws, fangs, it drips blood, it lurches in the night, and it scares the dickens out of you. And so we have in the back of our minds that that's kind of what evil really is. And actually just missing Shabbat service to go do your own thing, to go play golf, that's evil. It's not the guy with claws and fangs. It's a nation turning away from the word of God, from the things that he's commanded us to do.
A nation that throws away its children.
Yes.
50 million.
Absolutely.
50 million plus abortions.
Yeah.
Why? Inconvenient. Mm-hmm. It kind of gets in the way of my own plans.
Mm-hmm.
See, so we'll just murder our children in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole nation is caught up in a sexual freedom. It's really a lawlessness where everyone is just gratifying their own sexual desires, no matter how bizarre they become.
No limits.
And,
yep.
Yeah, no limits. It's just, in fact, the more we just give me something different. That's why, you know, they crave after strange flesh. They want something.
Right.
Yeah, it's just. We have debauched ourselves. We have degraded ourselves on a national level. I think to myself, you know what? On a national level, we're way beyond, not keeping Shabbat because we want to do something else. We're headlong into some pretty grievous, degrading things that has consumed us and has permeated our nation from sea to shining sea. Are there shining lights in the nation? Absolutely.
Yep.
Are there places where there are godly people? Yeah. Are there godly leaders? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They're just a minority and a decreasing minority.
Mm-hmm.
And so generally speaking, you know, I think America's depraved. I think America has gone wild and has not strayed, but has certainly gone far away from the Lord.
Right.
And she is ripe and ready for another round of horrible calamities that I think are coming. We saw in 2001 with 9/11 and all that came after that, the greatest fall in our market that we'd ever seen. And then later on 2008 on Rosh Hashanah, the market again dropped 777 points. 777.
7% drop also.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, you just can't, when you deal with the numerology, it's just an amazing thing. And then 10 days later, did we repent? In the days of repentance, because you always get 10 days, God says, you know what? I'll relent, right? Yeah, we didn't repent as a nation. And so on Yom Kippur 2008, the AP Network News released the headlines that the stock market has officially crashed. It was an official crash of our stock market. And, of course, we have all these other things that are brewing in the nation that spell tremendous hardship and crisis in social unrest. Look at immigration. Look what's going on in terms of our immigration. Look at what's going on in our economy, our health care, all of the burdens that are coming on this nation that are going to really just break the nation. We're seeing the fall of America. We are witnessing the fall of America as we know it. Mm-hmm. And I think right now as we push in to 2015, which is the end of 7 years, into a third series of seven, I really believe that in the fall of 2015, we are going to be shaken again, upside down and all around. And it's going to be, I think, worse than what we've already seen.
Much worse.
Yeah, I think it is. And so will America repent? Do you think America's going to turn? Do you think America's going to wake up and say, oh, yeah, being narcissistic really is the consummation of what it means to be evil? Let's stop thinking of ourselves and let's start thinking of each other and let's start doing that which is noble and good and beneficial for my neighbor. And let's honor God and who he is. Do you think there's a snowball's chance in Sheol that's going to happen between now and Rosh Hashanah of 2015?
Well, first of all, I think we have to look at the condition of our churches in the United States of America.
So you're saying no.
So right now, the church has decided that they're actually going to do their things their own way, and they're not going to do God's way. They think that their way is better than God's way, and they have a new definition of what sin looks like, and it certainly isn't God's way. And the churches are supposed to teach the nation God's ways. And if the churches aren't teaching God's ways, then how are we going to be a righteous nation?
That's right. That's right. So you're saying no, it's not going to happen.
I'm praying for a revival.
I know you are, but that's not the question. Do you think it's going to happen?
If I was to look now, I would say no. But I know there's always hope.
You know, we're going to get more into Jeremiah here in our next episode. But, you know, Jeremiah is weeping. They call him the weeping prophet because he's always crying. And he's broken for his nation. He's weeping, weeping. God have mercy. God have mercy. And God says, hey, don't even ask me. Jeremiah, stop it. Don't even ask me. I am not going to relent. This is already set into stone. Don't you dare ask me. This is going to happen. Now get back to work. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I kind of have that sense with America. I kind of have the sense that at this point, God's saying, you know what? It's in stone and I'm not going to turn. It's already in motion. Mm-hmm. It's in motion. I have the sense that we've got to go down first before we turn our hearts back to God. That's how sin sick and deluded we are as a nation. And the churches are symptomatic of that. Because the church is so sick, I think, you know, the nation's not going to do this on their own. So I do think that we need a kick to the head, you know, on a national level to maybe get us back. And maybe we still won't repent. I don't know. Maybe we're going to be completely uprooted and no longer be America. You know, we're going to see the breakup of America. Maybe there'll be two or three nations after this fall that will be within our borders. Who knows? I don't know. BJ or Pastor Russ.
I just remember after September 11th, it actually almost looked like there was going to be a change in the hearts of Americans, a repentance, because everyone went to church after, and I don't mean everyone, but a bunch of people went back to church because they started to recognize, wow. But it lasted a whole month before they just decided, nah, I don't need to do this stuff. We just don't believe God will do anything good or anything bad. He's just kind of out there in the ozone.
Yeah.
I just don't think we can expect America to change. If the church isn't going to change, then I don't expect the heathen to change. You know,
absolutely.
That's another one of those words like evil. We almost have to define heathen. That's, you know, in America, we have lost all of these ideas. But yeah, you're right. If the church doesn't wake up and repent, how would the unbeliever even know how to do that?
Correct.
I mean, I'm not saying that it's not impossible. I was a heathen who, you know, really did feel the Lord telling me that I needed to get it straight, and I didn't understand what that meant, and I didn't have people witnessing to me. I'm not saying it's not possible, but I don't, you know, the church is telling people lies. Not everyone, but parts of the church are saying you can basically live any way that you want, but don't do these couple things. Those are still bad. And so then if you tell me that and you're the church, I don't know why it is that I'm going to raise the standard above what it is that you as the church is telling me.
Yeah. Right.
If my pastor is telling me, you know, don't kill and don't commit adultery, but, you know, really, I mean, those would be bad, but then why am I going to raise the standard so much higher than what it is that my spiritual leader has told me?
Yes.
You know, if he's saying that my sin is okay, then why am I going to believe that? I mean, that's such accountability for us of knowing, you know, knowing as much as we know of the truth. You know, that's a responsibility for us with the heathen, with the nations.
Yes.
Of if we tell them it's okay, then that's just a pass for
yes.
them. That's that doesn't raise the bar at all.
I think that there's some heathens that have more higher standards than the church does.
Yeah, yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's
true. I know a lot of heathens who are feeding the poor and who are doing a lot of really godly things. Mm-hmm. And I know a lot of Christians who are sitting on their bums not doing anything. So
yeah.
I agree. That's shameful to me when it is that I'm being shown up by the one who doesn't know God.
Yeah.
You know, that to me is a sad, sad thing when you see the heathen going out and doing something that's honorable and loving and caring for their community, and the church is meeting for an hour and then we'll see you next week.
Yeah. And it's very conflicted. It's very, and that's why we need to come back to God's word. Because
mm-hmm.
he's the one that defines what is good, what is holy, what is right, what is noble, and what is not. And
right.
so we have to come back to his ways, because it does. It gets really confusing. You know, when you look at Adolf Hitler, he was doing some pretty amazing things for his people and for their economy. He did some really good things. He just was trying to kill the Jews too. So even his good deeds, though, didn't really matter. Because when you set your heart on annihilating God's chosen people, none of the good that you're doing counts for anything. And so, you know, this is a very complicated issue. And I think what we have to do is say, you know what? We're not going to sort this out. We need help. We need your word, O Lord. We need to get back to the word of God. We need to look at the word of God mm-hmm. for the image of God. We need to look at the word of God for the definition of sin and righteousness. We need to look at the word of God for how to prioritize our lives and to live in a way that brings glory and honor to him, because it has to be and should be holistic. We can't cherry pick. We have to come back to the whole word of God, the fullness of the word of God, the full revelation of God. And Don, if you turn your phone on again, that is sin in relationship to the show.
I repent.
Okay, good. So let's I'm going to go ahead and conclude the show for this week. Let me just say, the promise made to Abraham was that God would not sweep away the righteous with the wicked.
Amen.
When he judges.
Amen.
And I really believe that's the paradigm that gives us all hope.
Yes.
And the hope is this: that even though God's going to shake the nation and continue to judge the nation and maybe even uproot the nation, I want to say to the righteous in the nation. I want to say to the righteous, those are the ones who are not narcissistic. Those are the ones who say, God, what is your will? I want to live for you and your glory, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. For those, I want to say, hold your heads up. Trust in the Lord. He's the one that's sovereign over the judgment. He will not sweep you away with the wicked. Trust in him. Serve him. And do not be in fear. Know that these are some of the greatest years that we will live our lives for his glory. So be encouraged with that. He will not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. That concludes our program for this week. And a special thanks to our great King, Yeshua the Messiah, our producer and co-host, Pastor Russ, and to our teacher, BJ, and Minister Don. Our listeners and supporters, thank you so much for making this podcast possible through your prayers and your financial giving. We have a number of people that pray for us all the time, and we have people also that give to us. Some give big, some give small amounts. All together, it adds up and makes this show possible. Thank you for your generosity and your support. May God bless you. I am your host, Torah Teacher Mark, and until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. Shalom.
Torah Talk has been brought to you by The Harvest, a Messianic charismatic congregation located in the North Hills Church of God facility at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado. Your host has been Pastor Mark McClellan. Join us for Sabbath services at 1 p.m. next Saturday afternoon. For more information, please call us at 303-761-9948 or visit our website at www.graftedin.com. God bless you and shalom.